at the leader. And so how wonderful to have someone who is qualified and able to face Almighty God and answer for me and have my sins, who I deserve to die and bear the punishment of my sins. But those sins were placed upon one who never sinned. If ever a person had a right to live, the Lord Jesus did. If ever a person had the right to die, I did, for my sin. But here, the one who had a right to live took the place of the one who deserved to die, that I who deserved to die because I'd sinned against God might live and live forever. What a wonderful salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Salvation means when a person is saved, I found a substitute. Christ also at once suffered for sins. He the just for me, the unjust, that I might be brought to God. That's a wonderful thing. That's what the gospel is. And also, I have found mercy. One who is saved hath found mercy. And that's the cry of the repentant, the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And when a person's really saved, he's going to heaven, it means he has found mercy. Before a merciful God, it's wonderful to know that I have found mercy. Also, a saved person, a person who has God's salvation, has been redeemed. Redeemed by precious blood. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you can glorify God in your bodies and your spirit, which are His. Jesus paid the fare. He paid the price. He redeemed me. Spirit, soul, and body, I am His. That's what God's salvation means to one who has. I am redeemed. Another thing it means, a saved person has been forgiven. Forgiven of all his sins. That's a remarkable statement. But that's what the Bible says. God hath forgiven us all iniquity. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from A-double-L all sins. How wonderful is the blood of Christ. It can reach back into the past and apprehend my first sin. It can reach on into the future and lay hold of my last sin. And all my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing I am free. All my sins are forgiven. That's true of a born-again Christian. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He says in 1 John, your sins are forgiven you. Or you say, does that mean I can get saved and then do as I like? Well, I got saved and I do as I like. I've been doing it for 50 years, studying my Bible, serving the Lord, trying to win souls to Christ. That's what I like. I certainly am doing what I like. I'm seeking to know more about my Bible. I'm seeking to see people won to Christ. I'm seeking to help God's people. Every day I'm doing what I like. Before I was saved, I did what I liked. I like to go and have a big time, go to dances, play hockey and fight and things like this. I did what I liked. That's what I wanted to do. But when I got saved, I started doing what I liked now as a Christian. A born-again Christian. Every day I do what I like. You say, Brother Wilson, don't you like to drink? Heavens, no. Unless it's milk. Don't you like to cuss and swear? I should say no. Well, you mean to say that you can get along without those things? I certainly can. I tried them, and they didn't satisfy me. Fellow by the name of Sam Ellis, he was welterweight champion, and we used to run around and do those fighting together. And one day after I was saved, he came over and I was drinking at the faucet in the railroad shop where we both worked. And I didn't know that he was standing behind us until I got through taking my drink to the faucet. And it was water. And so he said, Pidgey, he used to call me that when I played hockey, Pidgey, because they couldn't win me. He said, when are you coming back with us? I said, what do you mean, Sam? When are you coming back? Let's go to some dances. I said, Sam, seeing you're right here at the water, I'm going to quote what the Bible says. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I said, are you going to take a drink now and that'll last you for the rest of the month? Well, no, man, he said, I'll be back here every hour. Well, yeah. That's what it was when I used to run with you. I wanted the same thing night after night, day after day, week after week, same old thing. But I said, when I found Christ, I found living water. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could take a drink of this water in this faucet, Sam, and it would last you for a month or maybe the rest of your life. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but says Christ, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Sam, I got a drink of something that satisfied my heart forever. I got a peace the night I found the Savior when my father pointed me to the Lord in the kitchen of our home. That peace has never left. It's there. And I love it so much, I don't have any desire to go back to you. And Sam, I've tried both sides. I've tried what you've got. Yeah, he said, I know you have. In fact, I introduced him to the young lady who became his wife. I introduced him to Olive Mannion at a dance. I hope he never had it against me. But I knew what it was to run with him. But I said, Sam, I've tried something else. I've found Christ. And Sam, I hope and pray that someday you will join me, but don't you ever expect me to join you. I tried what you've got, and it didn't satisfy. I found Christ, and he does satisfy. And so that's it. When you find Christ, you are saved, really born again, and your sins are forgiven. But you say, supposing after you're saved, you're not perfect, don't you sin? Yeah, I have a wicked old nature in here that does. I still have that old man hanging around, the old nature. And he still wants to cut up and have his way, but I've got a new man, a new nature. They that are in Christ are new creatures. Old things pass away and all things become new. And the new life is what helps to keep the old life where it belongs. The old life used to be king. Now he's servant, subject. The new life, the life in Christ, is Christ himself. And when he's on the throne of your heart and he's given full sway, sin has to be a subject, in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. An old devil sometimes, he uses that old nature to try and rob the Christian of his joy and his pleasure. Sometimes he does. Well, then what happens? Well, then whenever a Christian allows the devil to come in between him and Christ, that Christian's unhappy. Now, the devil can't keep you from going to heaven, but he'll make you mighty miserable on the way. He'll do his best to upset you and rob you of your joy in the Lord. If the devil can cause a Christian to sin against Christ, he's delighted. He wants to bring dishonor on the name of Christ. A And so what does a Christian do? Just like I did when I sinned against my father. He even laid down the law, later to be followed by the strap. And when I disobeyed my father, I didn't cease to be his son, nor did he cease to be my father. But I did some things when I disobeyed him that I wished I hadn't. For he was one who would lay on the Board of Education on the seat of understanding. And I'll tell you, he meant it. He believed in patting his children on the back, low enough, hard enough, and often enough. Discipline. And if you're a born-again Christian, you've really been saved. And you start disobeying God's words and bringing disgrace on his name and he with you. And if he doesn't, then are ye not children, you're not born again. It just means it. When a cloud comes over the sun on a bright day, does the sun cease to shine? No. But you are in the shade. Something's come between you and the sun. When a Christian sins after he's born again, God still shines, and God still loves his child. But a cloud has come between you and the smile of the Father, and you're the one that's suffering for it. The cloud doesn't affect the sun, it affects you. And when a cloud comes over your life as a Christian, comes between you and the sun, the S-O-N, you're in a cloud. You're not enjoying the smile, the radiance of the presence of the Lord. And when you confess that and really confess it, he said, I'll blot out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sin return unto me. Your sin that caused you to lose fellowship, that too was under the blood. For there's only one purgation for sin, and that's the blood of Christ. Whether it be in the past or the future, the blood of Christ is the only cleanser for sin. Your relationship with God has not changed when you're born again and after you've paid, but your fellowship has changed. And it's not God's fault, it's your fault. A man and his wife, there they are, they've had their honeymoon. There's that relationship, husband and wife. But I tell you, they don't always get along like honeymoon days. The relationship of Christ, but communion is often broken. Fellowship has been broken. The only remedy for that is to confess your faults one to another in the presence of God to get this thing reconciled and go back and enjoy that fellowship, that relationship again. And so it tells us what the Christian has. He has found a substitute. He's got mercy. He's redeemed. His sins are all forgiven. He's on the way to heaven. How wonderful. Are you on the way to heaven, a happy Christian? Or are you on the way to heaven, an unhappy Christian? Out of fellowship with the Lord. A young fellow said to me when I first came to Albany, he said, I'm a Christian, but he said, I have doubts. Oh, you do? Do you read your Bible every day? No. When did you read it last? I can't tell you. Well, do you pray every day? Well, no. Can't say I do. Do you witness for the Lord? Nope. Do you go to church? Fellowship? Nope. You say you have doubts. I have a big one. I doubt you're even saved. You're doing the very thing to prove that you're not a Christian. After a person's sake, you ladies who've had your children, if you had a baby born to you, and it didn't want any food, it refused to eat,
And it went on day after day and week after week. You'd be calling in the doctor. There's something abnormal about this child that doesn't have an appetite. About the first time it opens its mouth, it's hollering for something. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When a person is born again, they're born with an appetite. An appetite for the Bible. The Bible is the food, it's the milk for a born-again Christian. It means this, a Christian has an appetite. A desire to read this book and know something about the author of this book. Well, I have a friend, you know, some of you know, Virgil Hollingsworth for Augusta. When I was up there New Year, he was planning on taking a trip. Well, he's on one now. He's gone out to Hong Kong, the Far East. That man goes, and I went with him into the travel agency. He got every bit of literature he could find on where he was planning to go. He transferred to this trip. He was reading everything. He was prying the man in charge of the agency for all kinds of information about where he was going. He wondered all he could about it. Then when I got saved, I wanted to know a whole lot about the place I was going to, heaven. And especially when my father died. I tell you, I love my dad. And I wanted to be sure. I wanted to know all about this place called heaven. And then when my mother died, oh, I wanted to know all about this place called heaven. Will we know loved ones there? What will life be like? Friend, that's the normal condition of a Christian. A love for this book. To know more about Christ who saved. To know more about heaven. The place I'm going to spend eternity. And the more the Christian is taken up with the next world, the less he'll have a desire for this world. That's what Paul says. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. It's a wonderful thing just to be occupied with that which satisfies. You've got to give it up anyway. And every passing day brings it near. When you fall victim to the undertaker's layaway plan, and it'll all be over, why not live for that which satisfies? And then the Christian not only has his sins forgiven, he's cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You're washed whiter than the driven snow. Then you have peace. If you're saved, you've got peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. Not we're going to have. We have it now. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to have peace. Peace that floweth as a river. Peace. Deep in the human heart of the one born again is a calm, is a holy calm that the storms that rage on the surface of the ocean can't interfere with. Deep in the bed of the ocean, they say those who go down to these depths, there's a holy quietness. There's no ripples there. It's a world so different to on the surface. There's a holy quietness. There's a holy stillness down deep in the bed of the ocean. That's like the peace of God in the human heart. Peace. Divine stillness. Holy quietness. Heavenly tranquility is what characterizes God's throne. God's presence is not in any way affected by the storms that rage on earth. There's nothing else but divine stillness there. And the more we know of that God, that source of all peace, the more we're going to have that inner peace. Be still and know that I am God. What enables us to navigate life's rough waters, meeting all these storms that rage, physical, financial, and moral and otherwise, is to know deep down within, there is a peace.
an inner peace, a holy peace, a peace called the peace of God. When you think of God being upset, then you think of God being disturbed? No. Christ says, my peace give I unto you.
If some man come up to me or some woman, their life was a stormy one, they say, well, I want to give you some of my peace. Thank you. Keep it.
When the Lord Jesus says, my peace give I unto you. Thank you. That's the kind of peace I want. That's the peace I want. The peace of God.
My peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me.
And here is the text for those who have heart trouble. It's a good cure. Let not your heart be troubled. He has the answer.
And so, the Christian has peace. The Christian also has nearness.
We're able to draw nigh to God. The Old Testament, they couldn't draw nigh to God. Under the law, when the law was given, they had to stand at a distance. A fence was put around the mountain. They couldn't pass that fence, or they'd be stricken dead, even an animal. Yes, the law made man stand at a distance, because man couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. It condemned them. But on Calvary, instead of man being kept in an abeyance at a distance, he can draw near. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You don't have to be afraid to come to Christ. The little children came near and sat at his knees. There's nothing offensive or repelling about the Son of God. He loves you too much. I care not how greatly you've sinned. I care not how deep you've sunk. The Lord Jesus, he wants you to come near. He wants to bless you. The rays of the sun are never defiled. The rays of the sun can shine on the worst cesspool on the face of the earth. Millions of germs of malaria in every drop of that water. The rays of the sun can shine on it. The rays of the sun are not in any way defiled. Lord Jesus Christ can shine on the vilest heart. He is not affected by that heart, indeed. The Lord Jesus wants you to come near. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants you to come near. Don't be afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then liberty is another thing. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. All the liberty Christians have in Christ. Liberty. Not liberty to sin. But liberty from the bondage of sin. Liberty to do the will of God. What a wonderful liberty this is. We enjoy the liberties of our country. Yes. We're not living behind the Iron Curtain where they persecute you for having a Bible or trying to meet with other Christians. We have wonderful liberties in this country. Friend, the liberty that we have in Christ is more wonderful still. A liberty that's yours. Don't try to be legal. This liberty makes you free.
Free from sin. Free from this wicked, ungodly world.
Yes, what freedom the Christian has. A freedom to go into the presence of God by faith. Freedom to approach unto a holy God and have communion and fellowship. What a freedom. The born-again Christian has all these things. That's what it means to be saved. All these things belong to the one who is saved. They're all yours. By genuine faith in Jesus Christ. He says this, if you don't enjoy these things, then you have believed in vain. Your faith is empty. It's mere vanity.
That's what he's talking about. So we've spoken on last week.
What the gospel is not, then what the gospel is.
Now, I only expected to just make that opening remark, what the gospel is, and I've been at it for about 30 minutes already.
What the gospel is.
But I don't make any apologies for letting Christians know what the gospel is.
Nor the unsaved person finding out what the gospel is and what it means to be saved.
How wonderful. Now notice some other things. Our subject is cluster of vanities or a variety of vanities. Vain faith. Vain faith. Then you have another thing that's vain. In Galatians 2:21, he says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness is obtained by keeping the Ten Commandments, then Christ died in vain. His death was a terrible tragedy. His death was a big mistake. If man could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, or if man could be saved by doing right, his own righteousness, then God made an awful mistake in sending his Son into this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ unnecessarily went to the cross and suffered that ignominious death if man could save himself. It's when man could not save himself by keeping the law or his own righteousness, then God gave his Son. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The death of Christ was absolutely in vain, an empty, meaningless thing, if man could be his own savior. Man couldn't buy it, he couldn't earn it, he couldn't manufacture it, man's a lost sinner. Only one could take his place, and pay for his sin, and save him and take him to heaven. And so he's talking about a vain righteousness. Says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead. He died in vain. Our old friend, he didn't die in vain. Millions of people are now in heaven, and likely millions more are on the way to heaven because Jesus died. He did not die in vain. And this very word, it's going to be blessed in the future because Jesus died. All God's groaning creation is going to be delivered from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the people of God. There will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where all the redeemed of all ages will rejoice together. Because Jesus Christ did not die in vain, his death was a glorious success. That's right. But this text says, if righteousness come by the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments, Christ died in vain. O Son of God, that virgin birth was thine, that perfect sinless life, and the blood drops of Gethsemane, beneath the shades of those olive trees, the anguish of heart, the torture at the hands of his enemies, when they put the crown of thorns on your head. They gave you a mocking robe, they plucked the hair from your cheeks, they spat in your face, they bowed the knee and mocked you. They took you out and nailed you to a cross, and dropped that Roman gibbet into the ground. All your bones were out of joint. For 3 dark hours, the wrath of God was poured out upon your holy soul. Too bad, Lord. It was all in vain. Man could have saved himself. No. It wasn't in vain.
those sobs and sighs and sufferings of the Son of God on Golgotha's hill. Make it possible for us to be saved today in this universe, to be established in righteousness. There's absolutely no hope for the human race, no hope for the world, apart from the sufferings and death of the Son of God at Calvary. He didn't die in vain. His death was necessary, and thank God, it's fruitful, and it's triumphant. Everything God said man would receive and enjoy, and what this world will receive and enjoy, what the new heavens and the new earth will be like, is the outcome of Calvary. He did not die in vain.
Another thing in vain. He tells us over in 2 Corinthians 6:1, you have received the grace of God in vain. Not talking about you received and then you lost it. No. He's talking here about the opportunity, the privileges that God has given man to be saved, allowing him to live and continue to live that he might be saved. God says all that grace is in vain. It hasn't accomplished what I had hoped it would. I've waited long. I've stood at your heart's door knocking. Patient. All in vain. All in vain. Sometimes in the paper you read about someone living to be 100 years. 105. I met old Mr. Martin up in Greensbury, lived 110 years. I told you about that. I went out to see him. As I hear, I'm shaking hands with a man 10 years younger than Moses. He lived 120 years. And he was absolutely in the dark about salvation. I asked him what he was depending upon to take to heaven. He says, well, just do the best you can and be good to your neighbor. The next week, he was arrested for going to shoot his neighbor's neighbor because he allowed his dog to come down and chase his chicken. And he was good to his neighbor. That's what he depended on. Go to heaven. Well, he's not going to make it. The poor old fellow didn't know Christ at 110. The grace of God to that man was in vain. God gave him 110 years to accept his son, and he didn't do it. These are things that are in this. You haven't time to grin. To another, we'll take that up next week in James 1:26. That man's religion is in vain. Vain religion. And there's another one. In vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Vain religion. Vain worship. Yes, there are a lot of vain things. In the sight of God, they mean nothing. They're just empty. They're vapor. Their vanity. Over against these vain things, you have the reality. The real thing in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. How wonderful to know Christ. How wonderful to say he's mine, all mine. And if you like, I said it before, I look upon myself as a little sheep of a great shepherd, and he gives me as much time and attention and care as if I were the only sheep he has. You can go out and look at the sun, you can say, I've got a whole sun to myself. You sure have. A Christian can look at Jesus Christ and say, I have a whole sea to myself. No matter what time of the night and day I come to him, he's listening. No matter what time of the day or night I need help, he's helping. That's the kind of saved you have. This goes far beyond church membership or doing your good
life, or living a good life, did he say? Salvation and preservation in that salvation and satisfaction in that salvation is in a living, loving person. And he can do everything. I have everything. All things in Jesus I find. Friends, why don't you want him this morning? What have you against the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't want? Has he ever done your harm? To me, he's altogether lovely. He's more wonderful than I ever dreamed when I accepted him at 19 years of age. I only touched the hem of the garment of his glory and beauty. And today, as I study my Bible after 50 years, I'm like a child paddling on the deep of a mighty ocean with its depths and expanse. This book is all about that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing vain about him. Nothing empty about him. He's real. He's real. You know him in that sense of reality this morning. If not, why not? The Lord Jesus loves you. He's proved it in language unmistakable. He's proved it at the cross. He loved you so much. He went to that old rugged cross and he faced God for Lester Wilson. Oh God, Lester Wilson's sin. He deserved to go to hell and he sure did. But I'll take his place. Put all his sins on me, and I'll suffer for it. I'll bear it. I'll receive the punishment for it. And if he accepts me, all his sins are gone, and I'll take him to heaven to be with and like me forever. That's what happened to the thief. The thief hung beside the Savior. One repented, the other didn't. That poor repentant thief, he turned to the Savior. He had no light to commend him to God, no works that would give him merit. He couldn't live a good life in the future because he wasn't going to live long enough to do that. His nails held his feet and his hands. He couldn't walk into a baptismal tank. All he did was look at that man on the middle cross. There was something unusual about him. And he said to his companion, we receive our due reward. We receive justice. We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord didn't say, you're a dying thief. You come into my kingdom, you wicked wretch. Look at the way you've lived all your life. You took my name in vain. No. When that thief says, Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. Can you see a smile break over the face of the Son of God today? Shalt thou be with me in paradise? You'll go with me sweeping through the gates of paradise. That's the Savior we preach and present this morning. Will you receive? Will you receive them now? Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. How we thank thee for thy Son, thy Holy Son.